So today, has everybody got one of the papers, Abraham, Righteousness Through Faith?
I don't.
You do not. Here they were right here.
Pass them down.
That's all right. I got this new program. See, I just set them up here. We do this, on Sundays and Wednesdays. Okay, so look, we've gone from innocence where man failed to conscience where man failed to human government where man failed, and now God's going to try something else. He's going to call a man named Abraham, and this is titled as Righteousness Through Faith. The other possibility other than righteousness through faith is righteousness through behavior. So in other words, righteousness means for us to be considered right before God, that God says we're okay. And for God to say we're okay, either we have to do it through how well we behave. So if anybody in here thinks that they've behaved well enough all of their lives, then they can stand up before God and say, God, you got to accept me because I've behaved well enough. And if you can't do it that way, then there's another way, which is what is so wonderful, and that is that God can declare us righteous or okay before Him by us believing what He tells us. And that's the other way. Well, if it was up to behavior, the question we'd have to figure out is what behavior do we have to do that qualifies us to be okay before God? Now, as I've said before, when I was growing up, people told me all sorts of things that I did and thought wrong were going to send me straight to hell. So my behavior must not have been too good, for them to be saying that to me. But we've got to decide, we got to figure out what kind of behavior. Now, back in the 1600s, when the King James Bible was first put together in England, they had a law, the Church of England did. The church and the king were all together. The government and the church were all one. And so the rule of the church was the same as the rule of the kingdom, of the law. And the law was, on Sunday, every man, woman, and child attends church and participates of the ordinances, like the communion or baptism or whatever the ordinances were. Every man, woman, and child in England had to do it by law. Now, what about what you believed? They didn't care what you believed. Just show up and do what you're supposed to do. And that's why people came to America under religious persecution, to escape that and be able to actually believe something. Because there, they didn't care what you believed. You better show up. You better do what you're supposed to do. And that's why this country was founded on freedom from religion, because the religion was forced on you, but it was just outer religious symbols, not anything that you actually believed. They didn't care about that. So that's one type of law, the law that they had in England, that all you had to do was show up. The other type is the law of God, the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that are in the Bible. And among them, of course, are you can't lie, you can't steal, you can't cheat, you can't be envious of somebody else, you can't get angry at another man or woman, you can't fill yourself with resentment, you have to honor your parents, you can't ever talk back to them, you have to honor the Sabbath. And you have to love God with all your heart and all your might and all your soul every single moment of the day. So if a person is honest, they look at those laws and they say, well, I can't do that. I've never done that. How can I do that? But that's the law. Righteousness through the law means you obey the law. Now, some churches, they kind of realize you can't do that, but they still want you to do as good as they can make you do, so they'll put a balance scale on there. And they'll say, well, we know you're going to break some of those laws, but as long as you do enough good deeds to make up for it, well, you're going to be okay with God. But that's not what God says. If you want to try and be righteous or okay with God by the law, let's go to James chapter 2. Now, that is in the New Testament. And it's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts of the Romans, Hebrews. It's after Hebrews and all the way past Hebrews before Peter. And James knew a lot about the law. That's why we're going to him. It's because James was an expert on the law. And he knew a lot about it. And this is what he tells us about the law. He says, if you want to try and be okay with God by obeying the law, he says, here's what applies to you. It's James chapter 2, verse 10. And here's what it says. James chapter 2, verse 10. says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all of them. So get that right now. That's
a hard way to live.
Yeah, that's a tough way to have to make it, isn't it? So, but that's the law, and God makes that real clear, because what he's trying to get us to understand is we can't make it by the law. We can't make it by behaving good enough. So some of those of us that are misled and we think, well, I'm doing pretty good, I'm behaving pretty good, maybe I'm going to make it by how good I am. He wants to say, no, you're not. You've got to look for something else. You can't make it by your good behavior, is what he's telling you. And yet the churches, to a great extent, tell us, the only way you're going to get to heaven is by your good behavior. So it's like putting a squirrel in a cage that's constantly chasing the nut and he never gets to it. If we get in that trap of thinking we can be good enough to please God by our own behavior, we never get there. We're just chasing and chasing and chasing and we never get there. Because we can't make ourselves good enough. But God is waiting and willing to. But he says, first you got to come to the point where you realize you can't. And you just admit it. I can't make myself good enough. That's where he wants us to go. So anyway, once I realized that, as I was coming to understand things about the Bible and everything, is to say, well, I can't be good enough. I can't be good enough to earn my way to heaven. Then my thing was to look for another way. And the other way is in Romans chapter 3. Well, first, one other point, and it's here in Romans chapter 3 that I want to make. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 first. And this is important because we all have to know this. Now, Katie, you're new here, so I'm going to have to ask you a question. Haven't you at one time or another in your life been told, one way or another, you better be good to please God? You got to be good to please God. We all have, one way or another, in one way or another. You know, well, the problem with that is, at least if you're honest with yourself, you realize that, well, I'm not good enough to please God by my own behavior, by myself. That's what the Bible's telling us. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. So if we're trying to please God by being right enough, by behaving well enough, this is clearly telling us we're going to fail. And that's really where we have to go. So what is the first step towards getting okay with God is to admit we're not okay. I mean, that's it. Once we start doing that, once it's God, I'm not okay. I come short. I'm a sinner. I do wrong things. I'm not perfect by any means. Then we're on the right track with God. That's where he wants us, because now he can help us. Have you ever tried to teach something to somebody who thought he already knew how to do it?
Everybody.
It's real hard. It's real hard because they already know how to do it. Well, try taking a person who thinks he's okay, he's perfect, he doesn't sin, he's just fine with God, and try teaching them the things that God wants them to know that you can't, because they already think they don't need God. They don't need anything better, you know. So the first step is to know you got a problem. And you need help. That's the first step towards God. All right, so then the other verse while we're right here is Romans still chapter 3, verse 21. And this is the key to those of us who know we're not perfect. In other words, we know we're not righteous or considered right before God by our own behavior. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. But now the righteousness without the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So that means, and the but now that Paul is talking about here is, but now that Jesus Christ died for our sins, there's a righteousness of God that is manifested. That is not by the law. And that means not by our own perfectness, by our own behavior, but rather by something else. Not by the law. And I wanted to hear that because I already knew that by the law, I was cooked. You know, it was over. So I wanted to hear, wow, there's another way. I want that way. You know, I mean, at least I hope that's a good way for me. You know, so that's where we were. So on this timeline that we're doing, where we started way back here with Adam and Eve, and we've come all the way to Abraham, remember that by the time we get to Abraham, we've covered 2,000 years of the Bible. And it's just in Genesis 1:1 to Genesis about chapter 21. which covered 2,000 years. And then a transition starts happening. Abraham has a son who has a son named Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, and eventually we have the whole history of the Jews. And a huge part of the Bible, all the way until and including the Gospels, is concentrating on the Jews only. The rest of the world just keeps on going by. But the Bible follows the Jews. And every once in a while, it'll include the Gentile, but only as he has something to do with the Jews, you know. Well, eventually, 2,000 years later, comes Paul, that God calls out and teaches us about grace. Well, Paul now is, we're going to show you what happened with Abraham. And Paul looks back 2,000 years to Abraham to explain to us what grace means. That's what he's doing. He's looking way back there to do that. So, let's go first to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 12. When I don't do what the notes say, go by the notes. So from today, it was 2,000 years ago that Paul was walking around the earth telling us all about grace. And it's 2,000 years before then that we're reading about here in Abraham. So when we're here, we're 4,000 years ago, more or less. And we're also 500 years before the law comes in. There's no Ten Commandments. There's no law. That's where we are. Okay, and so it's in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and it says, "And the Lord had said unto Abram," that was his name before God changed it, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So, pretty much God is saying, leave everything and follow me, and I will do these things for you. Now, the question we have to ask, and we're going to find out, is did he pick Abram because Abram was the perfect, wonderful man on the earth? And the answer is he didn't. Abram, in fact, came from pagans. That was a pagan society that he came out of, and God plucked him out and said, come with me, and I'll show you what I'm going to do for you. I mean, that was a promise. So he starts out. Now, remember we were talking before about how the angels are looking down at this whole thing, and they've seen God create Adam and Eve, and then they messed up, and they were innocent, and they still messed up, were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And then along comes Adam and Eve and their sons under conscience, where they have conscience to help them do right or wrong. And they do so much wrong that finally God brings judgment and a flood to just condemn them all. And then God starts a new situation where he has human government. And Noah gets to be the first president of the world, or king, or whatever you want to call him. And so that's too much for him. He goes and gets drunk. And before man is through, they start trying to build a tower that reaches all the way to heaven. And God stops that by confusing their languages and getting them all to speak different languages, and just stops it right there. So we've been through these different things. Under innocence, man failed. Under conscience, man failed. Under human government, man failed. And now we're going with a man named Abram and a promise from God. Okay, so, and he's told Abram, get out of your country, get this right. He says, leave your kindred, that means leave your relatives, and leave your father's house, and I'll take you to land that I'll show you. Now, sometimes the Bible kind of starts a story in one place, and then he continues it backwards. And in this case, we're going to step back to continue this story, which is in chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. Because if you look back for a second to chapter 12, it says, now the Lord had said, like this is something he had done before. He had said these things to Abram. And he had evidently said them before chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. Because in verse 31, he says, and Terah took Abram his son. This is Abram's father, takes Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, My wife tells me I'm mispronouncing Sariah, but that's because I'm from the south. That's my excuse. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So we get to see that God said, leave all your family, leave your kindred, leave everything, and follow me. Well, what really happened is that evidently Abram told his father Terah, and Terah said, okay, let's go. And so his father came with him, and his nephew came with him, as well as his wife. So already we don't have complete obedience. That's one thing. That's not what God told him. He's doing what he wants, even as he sort of obeys God. Kind of like us. You know, all this is all just like us, you know. And then he doesn't go where God told him to go. He goes to a place called Haran, and he stops there, and he lives there for a long time. So he's brought the wrong people, and he's gone to the wrong place. And we see right here, even in verse 31, that it kind of sounds like Terah is in charge. That's who's actually leading this party, even though God talked to Abram and said, do this, leave your father's house behind and everything. Terah's actually going. Terah's in charge. And the nephew Lot went too, and they stopped in the wrong place. And how long did they stay in that wrong place? Let's go to, they stopped in that place until Terah died. So basically, Abram stuck with his dad. You know, even though God said leave him, Abram stuck with him, and he stayed in that wrong place until his dad died. And now, going back to chapter 12, verse 4 to 7, after his dad died, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto a place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord. So now Abram's in charge. His dad died, he's in charge, but he's also still got Lot with him. He's still got family with him, which he was told to leave behind. And we also notice that he's gone into a land where the Canaanite was in the land. And if you'll remember back here at Noah, that was when the son of Noah saw him when he got drunk and naked. And his name was Ham. But Noah cursed Ham's son, Canaan, and told him, cursed are you. So we're not going to go a lot into that, but just to know that these are the children of Canaan. The Canaanites already live in this land that now Abram is coming to, okay? So just because there'll be some other things to tie into that later, not a big thing for now. So let's go ahead and read verses 7 to 13, or 8 to 13. It says, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and High on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. We're just going to stop at 9. I don't know why I said 13. We're going to stop at 9. So now Abram is where and how God wants him. He's in Canaan, which is where God wanted him to go in the first place. And he waits for the promises that God gave him. Now let's read verses 14 to 17. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, why am I struggling here? Oh, I know, because I'm supposed to be in chapter 13. Sorry, guys. You guys got to help me out here. I'm really messing up today. Let's go to chapter 13 and read verses 7 to 13. Okay, so in other words, Abram and Lot are still together. And it says in chapter 7, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? He says, separate yourself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So that'll give us a hint of some future things. But the one thing that has happened now is finally Abram is in God's will. Because what God wanted is for him to be without his family, on his own, in the land of Canaan, and now that's where he is. So he's finally, and that's what happens to us. We know what God wants, and we do half of it. And then we say, wonder why things are so tough. and that's just how it is. That's life, that's the Bible, it all ties together. It tells us that. So, let's go to, let's see. Make sure I'm not going to miss something again. I did 14:17, right? Okay, so let's go to Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. In other words, after he's finally in God's will, and he's where God wants him. Saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heaven and tell the stars or count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So he's promising him that he's going to have a child out of his own bowels. And in verse 6 he says, and he believed the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. So this is a really important thing that Paul's going to tell us a lot about when he talks about this. It's saying here that God says to Abraham, or Abram is what he was called then, that he's going to have a child. And he's going to come out of his own bowels. But Abraham knows that he's pretty old and his wife's barren. And a wife being barren means that physically, scientifically, she can't have children. So Abram has a challenge, and that is to believe God's word over scientific or even common human wisdom. Because he's saying you're going to have a child out of those bowels, and the logical part of Abram says not possible. So, but what Abram did in verse 6, he says he believed in the Lord. He went ahead and he made a decision. I'm going to trust God. I don't know how, but I'm going to trust God. And then it says, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Well, what that means is that God said, because you believed me, I'm going to say that in my eyes, you're righteous, you're perfect. And that would be the same, Katie, as if God said to you, because you believe me, you're perfect. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't even matter what you might still do. Because you have believed me, you have trusted me, I'm going to save you. I'm going to make everything with you right, whether it is or not. So that's a pretty neat thing. And that happened way back then, you know, 4,000 years ago. So the questions we have to ask, because we're going to find out that this applies to us, is did Abram earn this? Did he earn this declaration of God that you're righteous, you're okay with me, Abram? Did he earn it by his good behavior? No, he didn't. Did he perform in some way? You know, did he, in order to do it? Well, let me ask you this. Did he muster up the belief? Now, I asked, did he muster up the belief? Because when I was trying to believe in God, and the man was telling me that if I could just believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again, that I could be saved, I wanted to believe. And I tried to muster up belief, but it didn't work. I didn't believe. And I even asked the guy, I said, well, wait, do you think that if I just want to believe, that that'll be good enough with God? And he says, no. He says, you got to believe. It's got to be real, a real thing. This isn't talk. This isn't performance. This is real. And so I found myself at night praying to God and asking him to help me believe. Not that I didn't want to, because that rescued me from all the bad things I'd ever done, you know, and all the things that I knew were going to send me to hell. So I wanted to believe. There was no doubt about that. But it just, how could God possibly be so good that he could take somebody that's been so bad and just say, you're good in my book? You know, that was really hard for me to get, but I did pray and I did pray, and one day my heart was open to understand, and I understood and I believed, and I knew I was saved, you know? And so that's what happened with Abraham. He didn't do anything. He believed God, and God said, that's good enough for me. You know, that's how it worked. So, he didn't deserve it. You know, and I sure didn't deserve it, you know? So, let's go now, 2,000 years later, to the New Testament, to Romans, which is after the Gospels, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and after the Acts, to Romans, chapter 4. So, see, what I want you to see about the Bible, this what we're trying to, why I'm doing this timeline to kind of really lay a good foundation, is there's all sorts of wonderful things that happened back here in the Old Testament that we can learn from. But we don't understand them unless we learn what God revealed to us through Paul, who explains it, how it applies to us today. Because all those things don't apply to us today, all those things that happened back there. The lessons can, but not the actual commandments. They don't apply in exactly the same way. And Paul explains how. And man, it just opens everything up for you, which is what's so exciting. And so that's what we're going to see right now, is Paul is going to look back and he's going to explain these things to us. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And here goes Paul. Now, Paul is talking to Jews as well as Gentiles. And to Jews, everything that counts is the law and Abraham and Moses and all that. So he's spelling it out. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath failed? It says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So he's starting out by saying, what can we learn from Abraham? What can we learn that he learned from God? And in verse 2 he says, because if Abraham were justified by works, or made righteous by works, made okay with God by works, then he can glory. He can say, hey, look at me. I did enough works that God accepted me. I did good. He says, but he can't do that before God, because none of us can be good enough before God. We might compare ourselves to each other, and one be able to say, well, I'm a little bit better than that one. But we can't do it before God. And he says, for what does the Scripture say in verse 3? He says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. His belief. He believed God, and it was his belief that was counted for righteousness. So can you believe that? All this time we've been in this squirrel cage trying to do all sorts of good works to earn our way to God, and always failing, and always knowing we don't come up right. And the whole time he's telling us that all we have to do is believe what he says to us. And he'll count it for righteousness. And that's it. Battle over. That's why when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Because he did the work for us. You know. And then in 4, just to make sure we understand, he says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It is plain as day. So let's go back. You know, now some of us here know that if we don't work, we don't pay the rent. We don't eat. This is not talking about that, you know. This is talking about if we are working to try to earn our way to heaven, then if we could possibly be good enough, we don't owe God anything. He owes heaven to us if we can be good enough, is what it's saying. But we can't. And he tells us clearly, hey, you can't, you can't. He keeps trying to tell us throughout history, you know, throughout the Bible. He says, but I'm willing to give it to you. You know. So, but then we have to be grateful. And we have to put pride aside and say, I don't deserve it. And that's the difference right there, is we have to put that aside. All right, so let's go to verses 13 to 16. Same chapter 4, 13 to 16. And here comes Paul some more. He's talking about Abraham. And he says, for the promise, this is the promise made to Abraham, that he should be heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, he didn't say to Abraham, Abraham, if you behave good enough, if you do good enough, then I'm going to have all sorts of children come out of you and populate the whole world with you. It wasn't through the good behavior. It wasn't through the law. Through anything that we do, but through faith, through the righteousness that God gives us through faith. For he says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise is of no effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So he's saying that if it was by law, then it means that the ones that would earn their way to heaven, let's say that we could earn our way to heaven. If it was by law, then the ones that would earn their way to heaven get to go, and the ones that can't earn their way to heaven don't get to go. It'd be very limited. He said, but the offer goes out to everybody by grace, by believing. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again, if you believe that, then God gives it to you, just like he gave it to Abraham. It's by grace. So that grace means undeserved, something we don't deserve. It's just a free gift. Isn't it amazing how hard it is for us to accept a free gift?
Amen.
You know, my wife's family they had a certain culture about them, and anytime they got a free gift, they were already planning how to return one of a little more value, and that way they wouldn't be in debt. And I'm not saying that's just her family, but that's how we are, you know. That way we don't owe anybody anything. That's our nature, you know. We want to be on top. And God is saying, you're going to have to owe me. You know, it's a free gift. You're going to have to accept it that way. So, all right. So, it's received. It's righteousness received, not earned. It's not through obedience to the law. And the other question is, what kind of faith did Abraham have? It wasn't in himself. Because if you really understand what grace is, then you come out of here, you're on your way home, somebody cuts across in front of you, you let out a curse word, and you say, oh no, I've lost my place with God, I've lost everything. Well, that's because you were putting the faith back in yourself and not on Christ. Christ didn't ever mess up. And he died for our sins, and it's on him that we depend, and then we're safe. But if it's back onto our behavior at any time, we don't mess up, no matter how much somebody tries to get you to do the straight and narrow, you know. I mean, because we know God says it's even our thoughts. So we can't even pretend we're straight and narrow when it even applies to our thoughts, you know. So we definitely need to depend on somebody greater than ourselves. All right, then let's read verses 17 to 25. And this is Paul again. He says, as it is written, and this is about Abraham, he says, I have made thee, Abraham, a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calls those with things which be not as though they were. Now I want to stop right there so that you can really get that. It says, God calls things that aren't as though they were. So something that wasn't was Sarah couldn't have a child. And God called it, yes, she's going to have a child. So that's one. And then he calls us, who are all sinners, righteous. He says, if you'll believe, you're right before God. That's it. We're not righteous. We're dirty, rotten sinners. but not in God's eyes if we trust Jesus Christ and what he did for us. You know, so he calls things that are not as though they were. And that's why we all get along better if we start learning how to do that same thing and see each other in the spirit and not in the flesh, where we got a lot of dirty, rotten things, you know. So, right. Yes.
And all that.
Yeah.
And or worse.
All right, verse 18, he says, so he calls those that are not as though they were. He says, who against hope, and this is back to Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. Against hope means, how could his wife have a child? How could he have a child? But he says, against hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And again he says in verse 19 about Abraham, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He said he knew these physical facts on down here on this world, and yet he trusted God's word over these physical facts. And that's why in 20 it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He says, I may not be able to, but he can. And he has said that he will. You know, that's our only problem, is we know he can do anything. We don't always know that he wants to give us that one little thing we want today. But in Abraham's case, he had both. As we do, when what we want is what his word is, you know. He had both of his will is. And he says, so anyway, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness, which means counted to him. Which, and that's the same thing that happens to us as believers. We are counted as righteous, even though we know on a practical everyday basis we're not. And then in verse 23, he says, now this was not written for his sake alone, but that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Amen.
So Paul's telling us that 2,000 years ago, God gave something to Abraham that we could look at and say, oh, that applies to us too. And he didn't earn a thing. So that means, as sinful as I am and all the things I've done, I can still be accepted by God. And that's good news. That's, the gospel means good news.
Yeah.
A lot of people use gospel to say, you go to hell, buddy. But the good news is that we're not. So,
okay. Good news and the bad news.
All right, so then let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And that's just Romans, Corinthians, and then Galatians, chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. And again, here's Paul. Now he's writing a letter to the Galatians, but he's telling them some things about Abraham and what that means to us. Chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Okay, so he says, Paul says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. His belief was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, that's us, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now this is kind of an interesting thing, because when I first read that, I said, wait a minute, is he saying the gospel was preached to Abraham? That's what he's saying. Is the gospel was preached to Abraham. The good news, the same good news we've got, there's a little difference. But it's the same good news we've got was preached unto Abraham, and that is that through his belief, he was declared righteous. Now, his belief was in what God told him, what he did for him, and what he was going to do for him. Our belief is in what God tells us today, that he has done for us and that he's going to do for us. So the what he's doing today as opposed to what he was doing back then is a little different. But the application of that we're saved by faith in Him and what He does is exactly the same. It's gospel, good news. And that's the same good news. Okay, so let's look at how that applies to us. We know how it applied to Abraham. What He did for him is He brought him out of a land, brought him to a land that he didn't know. And what we know He was going to do for him, besides giving him all that land, is He was going to give him a child, and out of that, all sorts of children. That's what Abraham had to believe in. For us, here's what He has done. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. So now we back up a little. It's before Galatians and before 2 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. And this, you might say, is Paul's gospel that God told Paul to preach to us in the simplest way possible. And here's what he says. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein ye stand." So that's the same thing I could say to all you guys. I'm going to tell you the gospel. You've already heard it, but I'm going to tell it to you again. That's what he's saying. And he says, "By this gospel," in verse 2, "you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And here it comes. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also was told by some guys down there by the corner." "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." In other words, God put His word through Paul. He received it, and now He's passing it on. He says, "First of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, and then of 12, and then of about a 500 other ones." But this is the gospel. This is what he's saying is the gospel, is that He died for our sins. And that part of that gospel means we're sinners, or He wouldn't have had to die for our sins, you know? So why did Jesus Christ say when He came to the earth, He didn't come to speak to righteous people, but only to sinners? Because there are only sinners. If you know anybody that doesn't look like a sinner, they're faking. Okay, He died for our sins and rose again. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. And again, we'll back up before 1 Corinthians is Romans. Chapter 5, verse 8. This is what He has done. This is what we're talking about here. And this is what He says in verse 8. He says, "But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So that means He didn't wait until we got good. Then say, "Okay, now I'm going to die for you, Frank, now that you're good and save you." He's saying that while we were yet sinners, while we were totally undeserving, while we were in the worst stage we could have possibly been in, He died for our sin. Now, the other question then is, which ones did He die for?
Everybody.
Right, because He died 2,000 years ago. So did He just pick the sins you committed until you were 10 years old? Or 20?
Sorry,
I think so too. So He died for all of our sins. And that means that once we trust in that, we're saved even though we may sin again. Even though it's probable that we may sin again. Even though it's positive that we will sin again. Not that we want to. Well, sometimes we do. But I mean, spiritually we don't want to, you know. So, okay, so that's what He's done for us. He's died for us. He paid the price for us. He took our place, is basically what it is. And that's for us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Now that's after Romans and after Corinthians and after Galatians. It's Ephesians. And it's chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Now here Paul is talking again to a group of believers. It's people that are already saved, that are already declared righteous by God. That's who he's talking to. And in fact, if I back up to verse 12, first he's talking about himself and the other people that are with him teaching. And in verse 12, he said that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So he's saying he, Paul, and those that were with him were the ones that first trusted in Christ. And now he's going to talk to us. He's going to talk about us in verse 13. He says, in whom you also trusted. So he's talking to Christians, or he wouldn't be able to say that. He's saying, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. You can't trust in what you haven't heard. So he's saying, after you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, that word of truth that Jesus Christ took our place, that he died for our sins, is the gospel of salvation. He says, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So what he's saying is that we believed it, and then God sent his Holy Spirit down to seal us, to indwell us, to seal us, that we actually get that Holy Spirit inside of us. Now, I've heard people talk about, man, they did somersaults when that happened, that they were turned on fire and all kinds of things. I never had that privilege in myself. But what I do is I know it happened because God says so. And I believe it. And then over time, I get to start seeing the results of it, which is that he's actually working inside of me and changing me and convicting me when I do wrong and guiding me in better directions and stuff like that. It's a real presence. It's an eternal presence. So it's a lot more than a moment of excitement, but rather it's a real long-term change. Right. So basically what Ephesians says is we put our trust in the word of truth, which is the gospel that saves us, and through our belief we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until he redeems us. When it says until the redemption of the purchased possession, we're the purchased possession. And he says he's going to put that Holy Spirit in us to help us until he comes and gets us. That's what it's for, you know. It's here to help us, the real presence of God here to help us until he comes and gets us out of this world and takes us to a better place. The longer you live in this world, the more you look forward to a better place, right? Huh?
Pastor, I don't think that
Paul
was talking about
Before we get to the next little section, let's go to one more verse, which is 2 Corinthians. And that's before Ephesians and before Galatians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21.
Yes.
2 Corinthians. That's before Galatians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 21. And again, here is the gospel in its simplest form. And so I'm going to, because we're not reading before it, I'm going to tell you who he is and who him is. When he says, for he hath made him. It's for he, God, has made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? Jesus Christ knew no sin. But he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what God says, it's a simple trade. It's as if, I don't know, Emily, would you like a whole new wardrobe?
A whole new what?
Wardrobe. All the clothes you can find. It's as if I came to you and I said, well, I'll exchange you for your pair of shoes. You can go to the fanciest three stores in town and buy anything you want. Now, you got to either think that's not true, or you got to think, I must really be wanting to give you some things. Because that's not a fair trade, right? That's me just giving you things, but I'm doing it in a trade. And in a way, that's what the Lord did right here. He says, you give me your sins, and I'll give you my perfectness. So you look at that and you say, well, okay, but why would you do that? Well, because I love you, and I want to change you, you know, and I'm not going to leave you there. So that's what kind of a transaction that is. Okay, that's what he's done for us, and now the next is what he will do for us. The next is what he will do for us, and that's in Romans, which is before. before Corinthians, before 2 Corinthians, before 1 Corinthians, is Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Now, we already read verse 8, so I'll just go ahead and read verse 8 again first, which is that God commends His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We read that. But the second part, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And what the Bible tells us is wrath is coming. You know, I mean, hellfire and damnation is coming. And this is saying what He will do for us is save us from that. We're not going to be in that. We're not going to be involved in it. So when you hear all those things about tribulation and revelation and all that kind of stuff and all those horrors, they don't apply to us. So, I mean, we can study them if we want to, but I'd rather study the things that do apply to us, you know. So that's where we are, is we are free from that wrath. We don't have to do it. So when somebody comes to you and says to you, okay, well, I saw you behaving badly and God's going to get you, you can say, no, He's not. He has guaranteed me He's not. And here's how. The last verse is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now that's after Romans and after Corinthians and after Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. And finally we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And here's what Paul is telling us. See, some people have been misleading them into thinking that if somebody had already died and that Jesus Christ hadn't come yet, that they were going to miss out and He wasn't going to come and get them. So Paul's kind of referring to that when he writes. And he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And by that he means those that have died already. I don't want you to be ignorant about those that have died already. "That ye sorrow not." Don't feel sorry for them. "Even as others which have no hope." He says, don't be sorry like the people that have no hope, that when their relative dies and doesn't believe in Christ, they have no hope. You have hope. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." So he says, not only if He were to come right now would He take us, but He'll bring whoever else died in belief. And he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep," shall not stop them which have died. He says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So if you could imagine that day, here coming all the dead bodies rising up out of the graves. They're going first. "And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And of course, when I imagine that, I also imagine that here's somebody coming out of the Baptist church, and here's somebody coming out of the Catholic church, here's somebody coming out of the Presbyterian, and here's a bunch of people that are coming out of no church at all, because it depends on your believing in Jesus Christ and not even on your attending church as to who gets raised up. That's right. There'll be some right there that come right out of 201 too, you know. So that's what He's going to do for us. He saved us. He's going to redeem us. He's going to take us out of here in the end. And that's what we learned through Paul. So this is what Abraham got. There's going to be a long story to tell before we get up to Paul explaining what Abraham got. But it's what we get. And we're on the peak of the mountain because it's what's offered to us too. It's a gift to us if we truly believe. And all we have to do is truly believe. And then God starts His work in us. And He does it slowly, thoroughly, and for the long haul. But in the end, on that last day when He calls us up, we're still not perfect. Until He then changes us and makes us perfect and gives us a sin-free body.
He did all this with one.